down just a little bit, Oscar, over here. So Pastor Ken called me a few hours ago, and him and Jen aren't feeling very well. She's pretty well run down, and so he asked if I would be able to take tonight. He was all ready for Life of Messiah tonight. He picked a wonderful title. The key to getting noticed on social media is titles, 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 and he picked a fantastic one, but I'm not going to spoil it. I'm going to allow him to reveal it next Wednesday, and so he'll be here with Life of Messiah, regularly scheduled time and date, Lord willing, next week. Then you can find out what the title is then. So, but tonight, I wanted to do something just really, let me ask you this. I want to ask you, what do you believe the top five most read books in the Bible? What would you believe are the top five? Somebody, just give me one. Revelation? Okay. John? Romans? Genesis? Huh? Psalms? All right, let's go 10. Proverbs. Oh, there we go. There we go. Depending on which research you look at, Proverbs makes it like a top five, top 10 list of the most read books out of the entire Bible. And out of 66 books in the Bible, that's saying a lot. And why do you think that is? Why do you believe Proverbs is one of the most read books of the Bible? Crickets. What? Advice? A lot to say about wisdom. Anybody else? How many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? How many days in the month typically are there? January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. Anybody know what that's about? Yeah, so your knuckles are the days of the year, or the months of the year that have 31 days, right? Question for you, how many days of the month have 28? Wrong, all of them. All of them have 28 days, but I just throw that out there. But Proverbs is one of the most popular books of the Bible by Christian and non-Christian alike. And so with a little bit of time I had tonight, I wanted to go ahead and take a stroll down what I called the proverbial road. You can find many devotion books out there that's really based upon the book of Proverbs. You'll find many reading plans, if you will, that has a daily chapter to read out of the Proverbs. And with how many verses are in the chapters of the Proverbs and how deep and enriching the Word of God is, you could go through all 31 chapters and then reset it and restart it and restart it. And it just seems like if you're seeking and you're studying, that the Spirit of God is just going to reveal some new truth that's applicable to your life. And it's just amazing. Realize that not all of them, but most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs were written by King Solomon, who lived roughly 3,000 years ago. Not much has changed 3,000 years ago from what God revealed through Solomon and others are still just as applicable today as it was then. Because the word of the Lord endures forever. There's nothing new under the sun. And so tonight I want to just go down through this proverbial road and I want to point out some proverbs that speak to me that I just really had the Spirit just say, hey, this is some little truth I want you to know. But before I do that, I opened it up on Facebook and on GroupMe to see, does anybody have a particular proverb, a verse, chapter, whatever that really speaks to you or something you'd want to share tonight? Okay, wonderful. So maybe there's some online, you know, feel free to type it in the comments below. But I'd just like to go ahead and I want to look at seven of them. Why? Well, it's because, you know, seven typically is the number of completion, right? Creation week, 7 days, on the seventh day he rested. So we're actually not going to talk about the seventh one, we're going to rest on that one. But no, I'm just kidding, that was another joke. At least Johnny got that one, Preston got it, Stacy. But I want to open up in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And I want to start off right there. Now I'm just going to share some things that the Spirit just allowed me to just chew on. And by all means, if you have something regarding this proverb, feel free to just let us know. Let's try to make this as conversational as possible. So Proverbs chapter 1. I want to look at the purpose of Proverbs, verses 1 through 4. God says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And so right off the bat, if you were to read any research paper, you're going to come across what's known as the thesis statement pretty early on in the writing. And basically, the thesis statement just sets up, what is this research paper about? What am I going to argue, or what am I going to actually try to teach or let you know about? And right off the bat, we get really the thesis statement of the book of Proverbs. And we see it right here, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the understanding, and to gain prudence, if you will, knowledge and discretion. So each of these proverbs that we're going to talk about, and every other one in every chapter of the book, reveals these aspects of instruction, wisdom, understanding, prudence, knowledge, and discretion, each coming from the very mind of the Creator, not coming from the mind of Solomon or Lemuel or any of the other authors. These are coming from the very mind of God. And we're going to talk about this here in a little bit, but when Stephen led our prayer time, do you realize that you spoke to the Creator of the cosmos just now? Do we realize the gravity, the fact that the person that created everything, we can have this relationship with Him? Not later, but now. And not in this church building, but anywhere you are. We're going to look at that facet, but the first one I want to look at is, what is the entire purpose of Proverbs? You see, many people argue that there's no instruction book on life, or maybe things like parenting. Oh, I wish parenting, there's an instruction manual. I would argue that there really is an instruction manual on life. And the principles that God lays out, we could really apply to our life, whether in marriage, whether in singleness, whether in parenting, whatever it is. And so it's just a matter of seeking understanding and applying that knowledge. So that's first one. Right off the bat, what is the entire purpose of this book? It's to get in the very mind of God. What is wisdom? Which leads me to the second aspect, what I call countercultural psychology. Countercultural psychology. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. The thing I love about Proverbs, once you get farther along into the book, they're pretty much somewhat independent of each other. So a verse will have a general truth about that area, then the next verse, another area. In the beginning, most of it ties all together. Here in chapter 4, we read in verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor the left, and remove thy foot from evil." I want to read this quote that I came across. The Hebrew word for heart here in this writing is leb, L-E-B. Basically, it's the word used for heart, and it's figuratively used for the center or innermost part of objects other than the human being, human body, such as the heart of the seas we can read in Jonah in Exodus, or the heart of heaven in Deuteronomy, or the heart, if you will, of an oak tree in 2 Samuel. English language, this word heart has gone into the English language as a Hebraism, when the mention of the heart for us is the core subject or object. In other words, its central, innermost part, or other words, the essence of what it's talking about. And so what we're reading here in verse 23, keep thy heart. Realize that the heart, to most people, this is the seat of emotions. This is the seat of appetite. This is where, like God says, the issues of life spring from this little organ we have here. It is our being. We're told here by God to keep our heart with all diligence, to guard our heart, to protect our heart. I'm thankful for the men of the open door gate greeters, because they, in essence, are fulfilling this physically by guarding or keeping this building and all of us physically. But they need to do it with diligence. And they do it with diligence. They do an amazing job, meaning that they're always aware. They're always on guard. They're always watching to make sure that everything here is safe and secure and sound. People are protected. Abductors aren't coming, whatever the case is. And that's the idea we need to take in this passage for our own heart. You see, Jesus tells us, at least in two different places, of what happens with our heart. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, he tells us, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." You have a good heart, you do good things. "An evil man out of the evil treasure, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Again, it's coming from the heart, the motivation of the heart, the appetite, the desires of this little organ. In Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus tells us, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man." Counterculture psychology, because why? Because the world says, follow your heart. Follow your heart's desire. We read also from the very word of God that naturally speaking, our heart is evil and desperately wicked. In that we need to find a way to change our heart, change our desires. And you and I can't do it. We can't do it. That's why he had to come and die on the cross. Because Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14, "When I go, I'll send a comforter." The only reason why that the Holy Spirit is here is because Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven physically. And because he did that, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I to be able to have this renewed transformation from the inside out. David understood this in Psalm 51, the famous Psalm of David. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David knew there was no works he could do to fix his heart. It comes from the very action of God through the Holy Spirit. And so in Proverbs 4:23, we need to guard our heart with diligence. Me, Andrew, and Martha were talking earlier about, you know, how some people are getting comfortable of staying away from church. And Satan just loves that, because Satan will have no more joy than to have a foothold in allowing people to enjoy separation from church. And then you end up being on your own island. And there's many areas in life to where it affects our heart, it affects our thinking, that we need to remember to guard. One of the things in the armor of God is what? The breastplate of righteousness. And it protects our heart, our vital organs, if you will. And it comes from a personal relationship with God. And so when he says, "Keep our heart with all diligence," he says, "Put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips." Then he says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight." You see, we need to realize that we have to protect our saying, and we have to protect our seeing. We have to protect our eyes. What are we seeing? What are we watching? We have to protect our saying. Our words can build up or tear down. If anybody knows anything about demolition, it takes years to build. It takes a simple moment, detonation of TNT, to destroy. Our words can destroy people. Yes, they can get rebuilt, but it's an effort and it takes time. And with our words, we can simply demolish that building in the blink of an eye. So we got to remember, like Peter wrote, that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so the purpose of Proverbs, no wisdom, no instruction, gain discernment. The first things we should look at is, protect ourselves. Because when we let the outside world influence us, that changes our heart. Then our heart desires and our appetites come out through our actions. And God is telling us this right here. So protect your seeing, protect your saying. Like I said, the secular world's going to say, follow your heart. But those that know anything about the world's way and God's way realize there's a conflict. There's a huge conflict between those two. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, is what David understood. Moving on from that, and if you have anything you want to share, feel free to just raise your hand, blurt out, whatever the case is. But moving on from there, I want to look at from the internal to the external in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. God says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. My law, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Again, the heart, the very essence of our being, where all of our desires and our appetites come from. Not only are we to guard it, but we're also supposed to really meditate and really love the entire Word of God. We're told to take some actions. We're not supposed to be pacifists in this. We're supposed to take action. I'm a man of action. I love reading in Scripture. I love the verbs. I love the verbs in the Bible because the verbs tell me what I need to do or what I need to not do. And here in the third verse, it says, bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You see, the way of internally changing mankind's heart is first by action, by studying, looking at, seeking the very Word of God, seeking the very heart of God. That's the very thing we need to do. We need to saturate, not only saturate in the words, but to apply the words. You see, if you have instructions on how to build an airplane, you have all the knowledge in the world. But if you don't follow the instructions and then apply the information so that you can build the airplane's never going to get built. There are thousands of atheists that read this book, and some on a very daily basis. There are atheists out there that know more about Scripture than what most Christians do. Why doesn't it change most of them? Because they're not applying God's Word to them. God's Word has the power to transform. God's Word tells us we're a sinner in need of a Savior, to go to the cross, then to receive forgiveness, have the Spirit, and then allow the Spirit to change us from the inside out. And so we're told we have to take action, to bind them on our fingers and to write them on our hearts. That means our hearts understand the words and our body does the words. If we would place the words of God on our heart, works should, doesn't always, but works should naturally flow out. Because if we truly believe these are 66 books that are from the very mind of God, the very lips of God, if you will, the very inspiration of God, it should definitely change not just how I live, but how everybody lives if we're applying them to our lives. Again, the purpose of Proverbs, instruction, wisdom, discernment. Again, like I said, this is a call for action. It's a call for action. Not to be passive, but to be active. What is my role in this? If we're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ here, then we should know what does Jesus look like so that we can show the world. We talked about it Sunday night in class, that when you go to a foreign territory, there's American embassies all over the world. Most of those nations have never seen an American a day in their life apart from that embassy. So the only idea they actually have of what is an American like is from the representative that works at the embassy. Like, okay, that's what Americans are, good or bad. In the same way, we got a lost world out there dying and go to hell that a lot of them don't know who Christ is apart from looking at Christians. So as ambassadors for Christ, our understanding, our applying should be able to allow them to see who is Jesus Christ. And it starts with a personal desire to get into the Word of God. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. God, give me the desire to want to read. Give me the desire to study your word. Give me the desire to understand your word. It starts with us there. You see, moving on from understanding the internal to the external, I want to let you know what God doesn't need. There's nothing God needs. But there is something God wants. And it's in chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I talked about this again Sunday night, really. The Bible is a presuppositional book. God doesn't try to argue himself into existence. God doesn't try to prove to the person reading, hey, I'm real. The Bible starts off with the presupposition that God is real. In the beginning, God created, right off the bat. God doesn't need me to argue for him. God doesn't need me to defend him. He's been doing perfectly fine for eternity. God doesn't need, but God wants. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God clearly reveals that the wicked, those that are far from God, far from his ways, they can sacrifice all they have. But he doesn't pay attention to it. Again, that's because God doesn't need sacrifices. God told Saul, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. We get the same idea here. God doesn't need, God wants. God simply wants people to talk to him. He says it right here. You can sacrifice, but the prayer, the communication, the talking to God of the upright person, do you realize that you and I have the ability to bring delight to the creator of the cosmos? To make him happy, to make him joyful, simply by talking to him, simply by praying. He doesn't need, he wants you and I. It's the prayer of dependence when we need help and saying, I need help, God. I can't get it on my own. It's reliance upon him. It's the prayer of thanksgiving when we're just so gracious for everything he's given us. And if the only thing we're ever grateful for that God gave us was the cross, that's enough. There needs to be no more other actions that he needs to take to show he loves you and I. But the prayer of thanksgiving, I don't know who said it, but goes like, if God gave us tomorrow what we gave thanks for him today, what would we have? God, thank you for my house. Thank you for the health of my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my dogs. Thank you for my car. You know, I understand it can get drawn out, but it's a heart attitude of thanksgiving as well. If God gave you tomorrow what you gave thanks for today, what would you have? You know, God doesn't need sacrifice. God wants communication. And again, it is fascinating to think, the creator of the cosmos, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, the Lord of hosts, the ones to where everything bows at his presence, simply just wants us to talk to him. And just by praying, gives him such delight. It's convicted me, because when I get to heaven and my faith becomes sight, I look back on my life, how much did I actually commune with God? You know? And so, realizing God doesn't need, God wants. And he wants you and I. He wants the entire world. From there in Proverbs 17, times, they be a-changing. Times are changing. Similar to the counterculture psychology where the world wants to tell us, just follow your heart. Society changes, cultures change. We had the civil rights movement, we had the hippie movement, the new age movement, the LGBTQ movement. Movements don't go away. Movements will not go away this age. They're fueled by people. Some movements are good. Some movements, not so good. Realize, the morality of a society comes from people. We see this idea in Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You see, society changes morality. Why? Because if you were to ask an atheist, an honest atheist, where does morality come from? How do you know the difference between right or wrong? And trust me, I've asked a lot of them. You can get one of two answers. Either A, morality is what you and I choose to make of it, or B, morality is basically what brings the best good to the most people. Those are the secular answers to what is morality. So if someone were to say, oh, morality is whatever is right for you, and it might not be right for me, but that's okay, we all have our own choice. So if my morals say it's okay for me to take your life, and it's okay for me, how does that fit your moral views? Do you have an issue against it? Well, yeah, they would have an issue because they want to live. But it's not wrong because my morals say it's right. There's fallacy in that reasoning. And then what about the fact that morality is whatever is best for the group? Ask the Jewish people about Nazis and everybody else that were murdered under the reign of Hitler. Or ask Pol Pot over in Cambodia or all these other tyrannical dictators. Was that good morality? Depending on the secularist answer, they have nowhere to go. We got to realize that in Romans chapter 2, it talks about with the conscience bearing witness that morality comes from a moral lawgiver, which is rooted in the essence of God. In theology and apologetics, there's something called the Euthyphro Dilemma. Has anybody ever heard of the Euthyphro Dilemma? Basically, it's a question that one of the ancient philosophers asked that says, are things good because God wills them to be good? Or does God will things that are good and they become good? And so they're looking, okay, are things good just because God says they're good? Or are things good because whatever God does is good? In apologetics and debating, you get what's called the false dilemma or the false dichotomy. It's when really there's more than the answers that are given. Say I was a smoker and I died tomorrow. I was walking on the street and I died. They say, well, he died either because of lung cancer or because he got hit by a car, right? Well, no, that's a false dilemma because really I could have died in many other different ways. It's just a little illustration on how that goes. And so realistically, we got to understand that things are good because good is the very essence of God. God is all good. If we were to say that things are good because God makes them good or God does things that are good, that would mean that good is something that is apart from the being of God. And that can't be the case because if God is an infinite being, God is not only just all love, he is all goodness. I've never really understood it for a while, but then I finally did. But when I hear people talk about, you know, hell, I think of hell like, you know, fire, brimstone, and just eternal torment, flames where the worm never dies and thirst never quench. And that's what Scripture records. But until years ago, I never really understood that. The best way to put it is hell is separation from God, period, dot, okay? And when we understand who God is and what is the very essence of God's being, we realize God is love. Imagine a place where there is no love whatsoever, not even conditional love. or goodness, that a place that there is no good whatsoever, there is only bad all the time? Or what about mercy? There is no mercy. So these things that are intrinsic of the being of God are a part of who he is. But God says here in verse 15, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, they're abomination to the Lord. You see, culture is changing. Society changes. It's like a tide. It's coming in, going out, coming back, going out. What was once good is now evil. What was once evil is now considered good. So the choice that Christians have to make, are we just going with the flow and the grain of society? Because God tells us, if you justify the wicked actions, whether it's human trafficking and slavery, or if you justify the abortions, or any of these things, God says it's an abomination. Or if we sit here and we condemn some good action that a Christian does, because maybe we didn't like it, again, it's an abomination to God. It gives this warning by heeding God's word. Why? Because God's word never changes. It's eternal. Thy word forever is settled in heaven. Period. Dot. And so understanding that the purpose of Proverbs, to know wisdom, to know instruction. How do we deal with the LGBTQ? Love the people. They're people that God died for, Jesus died for, just the same. Can't necessarily condone the action. Sin is sin. It's the same thing. If I know that so-and-so is a drug dealer, they weren't born a drug dealer. That's their orientation. That's their choice they're making. I can love the person, realize Jesus died for the person just as much as he died for you and me. But that's a choice that individual is making, which is sin. And sin is sin, no matter how it is. It doesn't mean to reject or hate the person. It means to tell the truth in love with grace and meekness, to tell them the truth and the love of God, and just allow God to work on that. Remember, God never told us to save people. God told us to tell people. One plants, one waters, and who gives the increase? It's God. We're just there to love and tell. But one thing we should realize is it's an abomination to continue going with the grains of society when the grains of society continually go against the grain of God's word. Proverbs 23, verse 17. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Again, he's talking about the heart, if you will, the desires, the struggles, the appetites that we have. I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes these people out there, it seems like they're living a great life. Whether they have Bentleys and mansions and they have all these things, it seems like they're doing so well, and many times I can barely make ends meet. But God's telling us, do not be envy of that. Because you know why? God sees behind the veil. That Holy of Holies, where the veil was down, where only the high priest once a year could go in there on the Day of Atonement, no one else saw behind the veil. In the same vein, God already knows behind the veil. We can't see. And what you and I don't see is the fact that there's no satisfaction, the fact that there's no joy. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is very temporary. Give you an illustration. Talking with Gage the other day, and we're talking about cars. And early on in my adulthood, I bought an IROC, 245 horsepower. Thought that was pretty good, right? Ended up getting a newer Camaro RS, 323 horsepower. That's good, right? Yep. So now I was able to find a very cheap Corvette, 400 horsepower. Good, right? And then something inside of me is like, Matt's got 440 horsepower. Josh got 445 horsepower. Brock got like 12,000 horsepower. I was like, so my flesh is sort of like, all right, I got to get a new exhaust. I got to get a new cold air. I got to do all this stuff. Increase horsepower, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. Well, they got too many kids, so But the drive is always there. I was listening to one of Tommy Trucks' podcasts. He was interviewing, I forget who it was, but he was interviewing a very well-known YouTube person. Has like hundreds of thousands of subscribers, if not a million. Very popular. And she was talking in the podcast as far as how it was hard for her. She was always trying to do better. When she first started, she was like, I wanted to hit 100 subscribers. Oh, I was just so focused on doing that. Oh, why am I not hitting 100? She got 100. Oh, now I need 500. 500. Oh, now I need 1,000. Then it's 5,000. Then it's 10,000. Then it's 100,000. Because the flesh is never satisfied. Never satisfied. And that's part of our fallen nature. We should rather seek the joy and peace and trust, not in possessions, but in the reverence of God. Just on the reverence of God. And finally, Proverbs 30. Really look at the purity of the Word of God, and with this we'll be done. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Not some, not just the book of Proverbs or Psalms. Every single word of God is pure, without imperfection, without defects. You see, in the baseball card world, I used to collect baseball cards. This is better than mint condition. You know, you'd have mint condition, you have near mint condition, you have poor condition. Depending on what condition, the more valuable it is. A mint condition is like cream right there in the baseball card world. It is what you hope you have. This is better than that. Pure Word of God. We have to realize sometimes God's Word is pleasing to us. It's pleasing to us. Other times God's Word is convicting to us. Either way, the Word of God is the purification of our souls, seeking to make us better. But the question is, how can we allow that change in our hearts? Purpose of Proverbs, wisdom, instruction. Guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. All these things, if we're not seeking and soaking in His Word, and allow it to saturate our souls. You see, these are little nuggets that God's just given to me through the course of studying and in the book of Proverbs throughout just my walk with Him. And I liken it to the towel. The towel. Why am I talking about a towel? Well, because the towel is an amazing invention. Basically, the towel was created, believed to have been created by the area of Turkey in the 17th century. All right. Why is the towel such an amazing invention? Well, can you imagine life without a towel? I mean, think about it. Can you imagine life if the towel was never invented? How much liquid would you still have on your floor, your counters, waiting to just evaporate? Right? It's just waiting to go away, waiting to dry up. Maybe you're out there with your hair dryer trying to blow it off. Or maybe, you know, we're trying to shave, not me, but other people trying to shave, and they got to wash their face. Imagine going around and you can't dry your face. So you got all this water. The towel's an amazing invention. You see, from soaking up the liquid on the floors or the counters or wherever, it soaks it up. It allows it to become dry. It prevents mildew and mold from coming up. It prevents foul odors to start arising. We can ignore the liquid all day long, and chances are mold and mildew will happen. Or someone will slip and fall, twist their ankle, and sue you for $2 million. We can choose to ignore it. The only way the towel works in your house and in my house is if we use it. And how does it work? You put the towel on the liquid, and it soaks up the liquid. Simple, right? It's such an, think about life without the towel. It's soaking up all the liquid. So now it's clean and it's dry. Now this is getting washed, right? That's the idea that the Word of God has for you and I. To soak our soul in the Word of God so that we can clean ourselves and be made new. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. How shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So my challenge for this week is to first and foremost realize that God doesn't need, God wants you. And he wants me. And he wants just to talk. And then from there to realize that to soak our souls in the very words of God, to take the dirtiness off of us and to clean us up and to just live life as a saturated, soaked up, permeated Christian of the Holy Spirit. And only through that will we be able to guard our hearts with all diligence. Only then will the things that spring out of our heart be things for good. So really, the book of Proverbs, to me, lately, has been trusting on the Word of God and reverencing God's Word that's been preserved for thousands of years. 3,000 years, the book of Proverbs. Times may be changing, but the Word of God doesn't. Thy Word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. So I encourage you, go down the proverbial road. Check out some of your favorite proverbs. Feel free to share them on the Facebook family page and things like that, and let's swap stories. So, like I said, I just hope this has been a blessing to you to just see the richness, and there's so much out there for you and I. So, close in prayer, and we'll be done for this evening. So, we'll pray. See, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for...